officially, good morning. It's good to see you all. I've been away for some time. I hope you haven't forgotten who I am. I'm Kevin. I'm the senior pastor in that I am older than is Ben, so I am the senior pastor. I was so thrilled this morning to come into the church and find that my key still fits. That's why I rarely take more than a week off at a time, for fear you'll realize you don't need me, and I have no place to come back to. I do have to tell you that I'm really going through a bit of culture shock, for this morning was the first time in 2 weeks since I put on a watch, a pair of socks, or long pants. So if you don't think I'm very dressed up, considering where I've come from, I'm doing okay with that. But it is good to be back with you. I've missed your faces and sharing with you. As I come back, we're now in week two of our four-week challenge series, Impact 19. And we've been talking, as Ben kicked it off for us, we've been talking about this whole idea of a challenge in Impact 19. The questions arise, what is it? And I go back over this again because I know that sometimes when we talk from up here one direction, it doesn't always all click in. So let me say it to you again, maybe in a different way, so we have a good understanding. Through the generous donation of a member of our congregation last year, he urged us to have a challenge campaign for 2018 and 2019 with the gift that he and his family gave, identifying $75,000 as a foundation piece for a challenge campaign last year in Impact 18. As we identified different ministries to focus on, understanding that all the ministries that we have are only made possible by our generous support. Well, last year, as we had that 2018 campaign, with that foundational gift, small f foundation, not from a foundation, that foundational gift of $75,000, we raised an additional $48,000, and we were celebrating that. We didn't report that to you well enough, and that is my fault, and I apologize. But in that original gift, he suggested that we take half for that year and half for this year. And so we have an additional amount of $75,000 from that original gift to do Impact 2019. Again, to highlight some of the many ministries we are carrying out in this congregation and putting faces to those opportunities in these through the videos. And so with that remainder gift of $75,000, he suggested that we use that for a foundational gift for Impact 19. And we have done that. We are doing that. This is week two. And as I reported a few minutes ago, we've already received $53,000 in addition to the beginning gift. And we are so excited about that. Excited about that because it shows the congregation as a whole, we are aware, we are supportive, we are generous, we are seeking to provide what it needs to be in mission, in ministry. Excited because we believe we're going to go well past the actual identified goal. As I said, we will go past that goal as far as we have to, and if I have to add more board to it and paint it all red, who knows what we'll do to it, but we're going to go past that goal and identify that to you, because your giving makes that difference. So that's why, or the what, of the Impact 19. It is a way of identifying the ministries we're a part of and putting some faces to that, as you see the different videos, that your giving makes possible, even beyond the regular weekly giving that you do. Questions have been asked of me along the way. The question of why do this? Why have Impact 19 or 18? Isn't our regular support enough? Are we struggling because we have, as they say, a champagne taste and a beer budget? That's a great image, by the way, for a guy who doesn't really like champagne or beer. One tickles my nose, the other's an acquired taste, and I haven't acquired it much. But no, the answer is we have not found ourselves struggling with a champagne taste and a beer budget. Is it because our leaders and staff are poor managers of the gifts of the church? To that I can assure you the answer is resounding no. all the leaders that I've worked with, all the staff that I shared with, work hard to be good stewards of the gifts that you give to God through this ministry on a regular basis. They're good questions. And while it's true that our congregational offerings are not enough to support our full ministry expense budget, and that's true, it has been for 20 years, and by the way, it's true for almost every other mainstream Protestant denomination and congregation, while it's true that those gifts you give every single Sunday are not sufficient to cover 100% of our general fund budget, God has always been providing for us through someone, some opportunity, some way to give, through extra giving, through property has been given to us in sale of that. And God is calling us now to find a way this year in this challenge kind of gift. The real answer to the question of why is that God continues to give us clear vision of people and real needs in our congregation and our community and the world beyond our doors. We believe that God, the need that God is impressing upon us is too important to ignore and back away from in order to be safe, quote unquote. We believe God is showing us urgent needs that he's calling us to minister to and is challenging us to give, even when giving seems more than we think we can reasonably afford. Our sermon series, Love Does, is challenging us to look carefully at other disciples of Jesus Christ in the first century, the church, and their response to the needs of others. Pastor Ben opened our conversations last week talking about a love that compels us to do or to act. That our response to God's love for us through Jesus moves us to act by responding in generosity toward others around us. Our gratitude for God's gift to us. In fact, I've included the opening scriptures that he used last week because I think they're the foundation of all we're going to be talking about. I want you to hear those first two scriptures of the morning. You'll see them on the screen now, Noah, as you put them up for me. They came from last Sunday morning, but I want to take the liberty to change the pronouns, so you'll hear other pronouns than what I'm going to read. But hear these verses. For Christ's love compels us. That means strongly urges us. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that he died for all, and therefore we all died. And he died for each of us that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us, was raised again. So Paul is calling us to live our lives, to act because we are grateful to God. That's our motivation in all that we do, and it's our motivation in this challenge, this Impact 19 challenge. Now hear the rest of the scripture for the morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And Paul continues to write. And Paul is an amazing writer. He's the only guy I know who can write longer, more confusing sentences than I can. So I'll try to read this in bites. People say I'm pretty wordy when I write. I say, now here, look. Verse 8 and following. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, See that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Well, today as we continue to mine the truth we find in Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, we see that a love that does is a love that is an overflowing of grace into the world around us, the lives of others. Remember the questions of why that we sort of began with, why Impact 19? Well, the best answer I can offer is exactly this. This grace that we've received from God overflows into our lives and then through our lives out into the lives of other people. And we're compelled by Christ's love to care for others in that way. That same love or grace that overflows into us then overflows out from us. That's why we should challenge ourselves to live allowing God's grace to overflow even beyond what we're doing and giving now. But before we go any further, as I was preparing all this, it became a message full of questions. And hopefully there are answers that you'll provide and some that I've tried to provide. Let me ask you a series of questions. Now, if you want to spend time with each question in more, you know, specific timing, you'll find them in the church smartphone app in the worship section. They'll be there as questions you can look at. But here they are. Don't answer aloud. Would you say you're a generous person? And if so, why do you think so? Question two, what prompts you to be generous? As you give to someone or a situation or a need, what is it that prompts you to be generous? Is it your relationship with someone that gives you that push? Some of you know that our oldest son Brad and his wife Vicky are making their final preparations to leave everything else behind and go and be life for the rest of their lives missionaries, starting in Sicily, working with the refugees from North Africa coming across to offer them the gospel of Christ. And as they had to raise their own funds, missionaries do that, you know. They don't get a check from the organization saying, here, you're on our payroll. They raise their own funds. Joyce and I then are giving all we can give to make that possible. We are giving because of a relationship we have with individuals. What prompts you to be giving to something? Is it a relationship with people? Is it a need that you see? Is there compassion that rises up within you? When you think about giving to something or someone, what guides you in the amount you choose to give? When you're really moved by an impulse to be generous, do you think carefully about how much is too much or how much you can reasonably afford? Have you ever been moved to give to someone or some need or some cause beyond what seems safe and reasonable? If so, was it scary? Was it exhilarating? And how did you override your guidelines of giving safely? Did that giving at that point change how you had to live financially for a time to make that support possible? Warren Buffett, who many of you know is one of the wealthiest people in this country, that when Warren speaks, you know, it's like the old, what was the company? When so-and-so speaks, everybody listens. Thank you. See, I knew it is back here somewhere. I just can't find it. It's still wearing shorts and no socks, and I can't pull it out. Warren Buffett once said in an interview when he was talking about his $26 billion gift to the Gates Foundation, That was a billion-dollar gift. He said, my gift has not impacted my lifestyle. I still go to movies I want to see. I still go to dinner where I want to go. But what amazes me is people who give a gift that changes the way they have to live. They can no longer go to the movies, and they can no longer go out to eat. They're the true heroes of generosity. Have you ever given a gift that you felt moved to give that has changed the way you've had to do the things you do on a daily basis to allow for that gift to be possible? Spend some time with those questions on your smartphone app or on the website, either one, if you'd like to see what God will speak to you about through them. But in this morning's scripture, we find that Paul's challenging the church in Corinth to respond to this opportunity to meet a need in a way that the churches in Macedonia responded. He uses them as the model for the church in Corinth. Now, the need is that the church in Jerusalem and Judea, the area around Jerusalem, have gone through a terrible famine, a drought, and they are also under intense persecution. They're struggling. And as the news is going, as Paul is preaching and teaching and sending letters to the different churches that he started, he's telling the story. He's asking them for support for these people who are dying. And as he did that to this group of Christians in Macedonia who were themselves going through great trial and were dirt poor, if you will, they had nothing to meet their own needs. They then, in response, in their gratitude for God's gift to them of life in Christ, they begged Paul the chance to share in that opportunity. And they gave, Paul says, all they were able to give and then far beyond that. Now here's Paul, who doesn't get fazed by much of anything. But if you listen to Paul's words, and you read through this a couple of times, you can almost get the idea that Paul intimating that he didn't even ask or want to ask for the offering from the Macedonians because they had nothing. And it wouldn't be fair. But if he soft-pedaled it or if he didn't ask at all, they were the ones saying, let's bring it on. We want to give. We want to be part of this thing because God has blessed us so much. So that's the model then that Paul holds and uses, and he holds them up to the church in Corinth, and he says, do you love like they love? Is he saying, can you give the gift they gave dollar for dollar? That's no problem. I mean, they're much wealthier in Corinth than they are in Macedonia. So whatever they gave out of their sacrifice, they could do in Corinth without a second thought. But he says, will you give as they gave, sacrificially, as your need and your motive and the response is the same gift for gift, not dollar for dollar, but gift for gift from what you're capable of doing. I find it interesting that Paul never apologizes for this whole thing of asking people to give because he knows several things. He knows, first of all, the need is real. He's seen the people in Jerusalem who are dying of hunger and being persecuted. He has seen the situation in Macedonia, these people who have nothing but are giving anyway. He has seen what God has done in his gift of Jesus Christ and how it impacted his own personal life and everyone else's in the gift of Jesus to the world. And he has seen that God has been faithful, providing. And so Paul never apologizes for asking to give. In fact, there's a section here in this scripture where Paul says, We have one of our own in amongst you who were there. Titus was there. He was there for us to ask you for an offering for the people of Jerusalem. Verse 6 and following. It says, but as we've heard this new testimony from Macedonia, we're telling Titus to step back for a moment and take it up a notch. So before you're done, Titus, tell them this story and see if they won't respond. Finally, though, he says, I'm not going to command you. It's up to you to give what you want to give. And that's appropriate. But I want to test your sincerity by comparing it not by the amount, but by the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, if last week's message was love does, act, do, compels us to live out a certain way. If today's message is a love that overflows in grace, what's that mean in our lives? What's that mean in your life? How do we express that? I'm wrestling with myself here. So hang on, it'll come, but I'm wrestling with what I want to say. If what we choose to give represents us to God. And I don't mean the dollar that you would compare yourself to somebody else's dollar, to Warren Buffett's dollar. But if what we choose to give to other people through the church represents our love for God, in terms of what we have capacity to give, does that statement make you feel comfortable if God's looking at that? Does that statement of what I'm giving in my life, you're giving in your life to God's ministries through the church, make you feel warm and fuzzy that I'm doing all that I can do because I know God loves me, or I'm doing what I want to do enough to make me feel okay about it? Now, you can put brackets around all of this and say, boy, the preachers are really pushing hard for this campaign. And I say, well, we want it to be a success. That's true. But it's not about these 4 weeks in September. It really isn't. If we get it right in these 4 weeks of September, then we have a great foundation for doing a lot of things that we want to continue doing. But if we get this right these 4 weeks in September, it will change our lives as we get it right the next month and the next month and the next month, so we can begin to do things for God in the world around us that we can't imagine doing. Studies have shown that giving to charitable causes today is at a 2.1% of income. In the Depression, I don't mean the Great Recession of 8 years ago, 10 years ago. In the Depression, it was 2.3%. And that's when there wasn't any cash to give away. And I wonder why. Every question I'm asking you, I'm asking me. And I wonder why. When Paul left it with the people of Corinth, he didn't say, I'm requiring you to give. He didn't. When he talked about the people of Macedonia, the question I have in my mind is, why did they give so much? They weren't obliged to. There was no obligation. There was no demand. There was no measurement of saying, if you don't give this much, you're going to be in God's doghouse. They did it because they were aware of the great gift of Jesus Christ in their lives. And I wonder if our gifts aren't where even we think they ought to be if we look at those numbers. It's because we've forgotten about how great that gift is of Jesus in our lives. So if these sermons help us with this four-week challenge, wonderful. My goal is they help us Become those who realize we're living out our gratitude, and that gratitude turns into grace as God pours it into our lives, and that grace overflows in the lives of other people. To know who we are and where we fit in God's kingdom. And for all that, I thank God for his gift to us. It's beyond measure and wells up in gratitude and a rich generosity where grace overflows from your life into mine and my life into his and his life into hers, and God is glorified as people are blessed. Amen.